Well, it has something to do with patience today. Here we are back to lesson 115 on our believers' priorities for success. And this is still under our same series of religion or Christianity. I was hoping to end it on a positive note. We've had a lot of notes in this series. Not all of them have been positive, but that's okay. That's how the Word of God works, right? Sometimes we need reproof and correction and all the other good things that it gives us. So, but before we get going, let's take a moment of God's gracious gift to us, which means that we can confess our sins before Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He just allows us to acknowledge those sins before Him, and He forgives them. So let's take a minute, and we'll do that, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for this time that we have to fellowship with each other, and also just to be in fellowship with You, most importantly. We thank You for the gifts, the Word of God, the cross that Jesus Christ died on so we could have eternal life and also to live the life that You desire us to live. We just thank You for all these things, and we pray tonight that we can think about these things in a way that is life-changing to ourselves and in a way that we can change the world around us. We thank You so much. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back. And if you remember, we were talking about priorities in the Christian life. And, you know, there's a lot of things you could really focus on when it comes to priorities. And what was I trying to do in this lesson was to get us on a high-level priority, to look at the high level, because I think those really are what drive the lower level priorities, right? And we went to Psalm 37 and we looked at that, at least we started there. And we brought a lot of these things up already, but it really all boils down to, are we living in obedience to God? I think we kept coming back to that kind of throughout this series, right? Because obedience is really rooted in truth. Are we true to the truth? Are we listening to the truth? Are we accurate with the truth? And I think all those things are definitely related to obedience. And this series has brought a lot of that out, because I think religion is mostly undisciplined, or a lack of the obedience, or the trueness, closeness to God's Word, and how that plays out in someone's life. So a few things that this reminded me of were in relation to obedience. This is a word that I think is really the underlying driving force of the priorities that I'm talking about. And we're not done with Psalm 37 because we're still talking about that. But this is really what is kind of driving that force of our faith or our trust that is directed in Jesus Christ. And I understand that He is the motivation behind that. But we also need to make sure that we know that there is a volitional aspect of this that includes this word right here. And nowadays, this is a word that is mostly either ignored or not really spoken of too much, or it's a word that's used very, very loosely. And, you know, we can say that we're obedient Christians and throw this word around, but when it boils down to it, it takes a lot more than that, right? And I just wanted to point out a few things about this word, obedience, that came to mind with Scripture, of course, and just look at it, because we're going to come back to Psalm 37 here in this series, or in this lesson probably, and I think this will help us out, because this is really what we need and what we're looking at here. So the first thing about obedience is there must be a response to some type of authority involved. And that's an important thing to think about, because we see that not necessarily the case with religion. So you got to have that point in mind, because we live in a time now where there's not a whole lot of fearing God per se in the obedience aspect or the obedience realm of what we should be doing and what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We may talk about it, we may know it, we may have grown up in a setting that has told us what we're supposed to do, but see, actions speak louder than words. And therefore, what we see is a lot of lip service to the word obedience, but not a lot of rubber meeting the road when it comes to what it takes to be an obedient Christian. And that's the problem we're seeing more and more and more as we live in the place that we live. So, and the reason for this is, why are we seeing this? Is, well, another thing obedience takes is a response. It takes a response. There has to be a response from the individual to the object of their obedience, or else there is no obedience. There cannot be obedience without a response. And so if the response is not there, the obedience is not there. Those things are definitely connected, but I think we can see that humility comes into play here. Because without humility, there is no response. And we know that that starts at salvation. There must be a tad bit, a drop of humility for a person to accept the authority of God and believe in Jesus Christ, that he is their Savior, and that they are accepting, receiving of that, right, through faith. So that does take a little bit of humility, but you can see that's where it starts. And God's idea and His objective is to take us from a droplet of humility and obedience to grow in that obedience and humility. That's the whole idea that we've been studying, but we're not seeing. And what happens is self-righteousness prevents us from growing in obedience. It prevents us, because remember, self-righteousness says, "No, I don't accept any other authority besides my own." And so therefore, this is what we're seeing more and more today. So, and I like to think this brings up an obvious but important point, that obedience requires two parties. It requires two parties. Think about it. There has to be two parties involved for anything to go correctly in the Word of God, in the Christian life, in the realm of being a successful Christian, a faithful Christian, an obedient Christian, whatever the case. Once we push out the second party, guess who we are obedient to? Ourselves. Ourselves. And we see a lot of people that are obedient, they are dedicated to, they're faithful to themselves, but that's because they've excluded the other party, which is the Godward side of the equation in obedience. So, I know that's an obvious thing to know, but it makes sense that people have ignored that fact, right? So, so after the response in obedience, there's a second part, which I think is a person's, and I think this is part of the continued response, right? A person's accuracy and consistency in carrying out the desired request that God wants of us. There has to be some type of continuance of that response. And that's kind of where obedience is really going, right? It moves us in the direction of not only personal growth, but it also gives us a sense of responsibility to the Word of God, to God, and with a desire to serve. And that's what we all desire to do. That's why we're here, right? That's why there's may not be a lot of people here. And I think that's in all churches across America, right? Because there's not as many that have a desire to serve on a Wednesday as there are on a Sunday, right? Or, of course, health reasons, we understand that. But the reality is, what I'm trying to show you is that this is something that requires dedication. It requires a drive, a motivation, a moving forward on a day-to-day basis of continuing in something that you started with Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Savior. That came with a debt that I think is paid off by the life that we live to Christ. Don't relate that to salvation. Relate that to what we are dedicated and should be obedient in as far as what Christ expects of us. And so that's the second part, accuracy and consistency. And that is what we're not seeing a lot of either today. And it only makes sense that in order to live in a way that God desires, we need to know what He says. We have to know what He says. Really? We got to know what He says? Yeah, we have to know what He says. We have to know what the second party in this obedience wants us to do. Right? I mean, that only makes sense. We got to know what He wants. I think the greatest example of inaccuracy we have when it comes to the spiritual life is religion. Religion. It's a bag of different groups of people that have different understandings, different translations, different doctrines, different beliefs. And so when we think of accuracy and consistency, it doesn't fit into the realm of these differences that I think kind of exclude people, right? It doesn't fit there. So I think to be accurate first means you have to have a desire to be accurate. You have to have a desire. And I think that's just positive volition is what I'm referring to. You have to have a desire to be and to know and to understand what God wants us to know. I understand that you as a growing believer who is positive, this is common sense, right? This is the normal thing. Yes, I have a desire to know the truth, but that's what it boils down to. Not everybody does. Not everybody does. And that's how we get off into some different realms of what are they obedient to? What are they obedient to, right? So we've got to have a desire to know the truth and find the truth. But again, I can assure you that doesn't look like different denominations with different belief systems. So accuracy in God's Word means coming up to the same conclusions about what His Word says. And understand we're human. We're not all going to get it right. We're not all going to come to the same conclusions, but we should mostly. We should collectively be on the same page, but that's not the case. That's not at all the case here. So, and even with these differences, they should be minor. They should be minor. So you have to have a desire to be accurate and know the truth. And that really goes back to the response, doesn't it? It goes back to our response. You have the initial response, and we grow in that response towards God, and we continue in that area. But right now, I think we have a country full of people who are okay with being inaccurate. They're okay. They're okay with being inaccurate. They're okay with the subtleties of what a watered-down spiritual life looks like. They're okay with that. And I'm saying they're okay with that because we must include the volitional aspect of this. Either you settle for second best, or you make a decision to know why and what and to be accurate. That's really what it boils down to, doesn't it? Either we're making a decision to settle and be involved in something that's close to the truth, or we're not. And that's what I wanted to bring out here because, you know, we're at a point of no return. I think you understand that. We're all seeing this in our country, right? We're at a point of no return. The shifter's in drive. The gas is pressed. It's going forward, and it's not stopping. It's not stopping. You and I can't change the course. Only God can change the course. But this is what we're seeing. This is the mentality that we're dealing with in our country. A mentality that is okay with being mediocre, is okay with second best, away from one step removed from what the Word of God actually says. That's what I'm referring to. And on top of that, that attitude and that mentality is in full speed ahead, even when you try to get them back on track or to change direction. It's rejected. So we're on a course now that is a course of no return, at least as far as our country is concerned. And that's kind of what's driving it. Rejection of the word, rejection of truth, rejection of God's absolute authority over us. That's a big problem. That's a big problem because we're designed to be led by an authority. We are designed to be led. We can't lead ourselves. We can't live on this earth and not have a ruler that is our sovereign God that is over us and over our hearts and leads us and walks with us in life. Why? Because we'll ruin and destroy ourselves. And that's exactly what's happening. We're so smart that we wanted to remove God and take the reins ourselves, and we're seeing the results of that. It's going down the trail of destruction. So the accelerator is continuing to be pushed, it seems like. But you know what amazes me? It doesn't matter if you show someone that's a part of some religion that this may not be right, or that may not be right, or that this religion is rooted in man and not in the Word of God, or that this doctrine is completely not according to the Word. None of those things matter at this point. The car is in drive, the accelerator is pushed, and people are locked in to that religion. They're not locked into the Word of God. Do you see what I mean? There is a big difference. And they will hold that position until God changes it. Because you and I can't change it. It's not being changed. This is over the years that we're here. You know, this is a slow progression in this direction. So, and we've looked at a few. That's why I brought many of the verses up in this series to show that these are not this kind of verse and they're translated this way. But, you know, that only matters to you. It only matters to you because you're the one that's seeing it. You're the one that's learning it. And it's mostly to expose it, right? That's part of my goal. But it's not affecting everyone that needs it because they don't want it. And that's okay. That wasn't my, I didn't have a goal to change the world. The world changes through people like yourself, by the way. God uses prepared believers to make changes in the world. But what I'm trying to point out is that we're in for a judgmental change. That's what the kind of changes that we're in for. Now, I don't want you to lose heart and think, well, what's the point? What's my purpose? I don't get to do anything. I still think there's a lot of opportunity. There is so much opportunity in this world today that it's not even funny, right? And it's only growing in more opportunity because the closer you get to this destructing stage that we're going to, the more opportunities you get when it comes to accepting Jesus Christ. Because once you get to that point, it's like, what else do you have, right? You got to start to look other places because nothing that you've tried has worked up to that point. It hasn't worked. So everything has been rejected because there's no desire to accurately handle the Word of God. But instead, here's the ultimatum that they've chosen: to satisfy the desires of the flesh. You might think, how could you say such a thing? They're such nice people and they do such great things. That's not even the issue. That's not even the issue. This is a heart issue that I'm referring to. And you know what? The reason why 90-something percent of people remain where they remain is anything but because they want to stay true to the Word. And if it's anything but because they want to stay true and accurate to the Word of God, in other words, be obedient to Him, well, guess what it is? It's a desire to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's a popular church. Maybe it's a big building. Maybe it's because you grew up in the church. Maybe your family goes there. All those are great things, by the way. But if it's not because you want to know what the Word of God says, it's because you want to satisfy the flesh. Every single other thing besides that is not accurate because the Word of God tells us very clearly that we are to follow it. We are to follow it. We're not supposed to stay in a place for something secondary that is not from God. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing a desire to stay for things that are what? Selfish. For selfish reasons. For selfish reasons. And I'm not saying it's easy to move. I think it's hard. I think it's hard to move. But I don't think that's even part of the problem either. Because remember, this is a desire. This is something that people aren't just trapped. No one's holding, tying their, you know, tying them up. This is something that they've decided to do and they've decided not to do. And what I mean by that, they've decided not to look for the truth, search for the truth. They've decided not to question things because it's okay, because I can handle this or I can handle that. I can deal with this. I can deal with that because I like this. I like that. I like that. Well, where's the Word of God? Where's the accuracy? Where's the consistency? Right? And I get it. We live in Satan's world. We all have a sin nature, and it makes it harder to be where you're at, to be a positive, faithful, growing believer in Satan's world, right? It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. But I will tell you, it is a glorious thing. It is something that has tremendous amount of benefits that those who want second best and to satisfy the desires of the flesh will never see. They'll never see the things that you will see when it comes to glorifying God and contentment on this earth. They'll never see it. Because you cannot ever see those things if you're not growing spiritually and if you're not in this, what this word is right here. And that takes a lot. It takes a lot to be obedient. If you haven't caught on to that, it takes a lot. Because why? It's an everyday thing. This is an everyday thing. I look at this word and you think, oh, well, that's obedience. That's just, you know, me being faithful. No, it's a moment by moment thing. It's taking your thoughts captive and making the right ones based on who and what God is and not what I want to do necessarily, but I want to serve Him. That's what we're dealing with here. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's not always what we want to do. Yes, it's, not the path that everyone's going to take. But I do think more people should take it, obviously, right? Why? Because it's to our benefit. Because it's to our benefit. I don't want to make you think that I'm talking as if, not doing this is somehow good or taking a break as in a vacation. Obedience is a good thing. Obedience is a great thing. Your sin nature doesn't always think so, but that's part of the struggle, right? And that's why so many people have chosen second best, because they've chosen their own sin natures over the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit directing their lives. I mean, it's a decision you have to make, and it may not come out like that, but that's what it is. That's what it is. There's a lot of different things of why people go to church, but the bottom line is they're outside of knowing truth and accuracy, then it's for the wrong reason. So, and this is the kind of thinking that God has turned our country over to. That's what He's turned us over to. I understand that God is faithful to those who are faithful to Him, and that is very true. So rest assured, right? We're not in the category that has put Him second and everything else first in the church. Everything in the church except for God is first, right? So He's turned us over to this kind of thinking. And 2 Timothy 4:3 is here. I think we're living in it. Paul wrote this towards the end of his life, and he says this. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." You know, what a horrible thing to happen, but that's happening. That has happened. That's been happening. This is what we live in today. They've turned aside. What's been traded in? The lust of the flesh turns in the truth for its own desires, it turns its ears from the truth and it turns aside to myths. And yes, Satan is involved in this, in the deception and the trickery and the smoke screens and the to make you think you should be here. I understand part of it is deception, but never exclude the volitional aspect of where this is and people have chosen to bring themselves here, right? We can't ever exclude that. So they've chosen to stay. They've chosen to have their ears tickled. And what happens as a result of that? They find themselves under teachers that are in accordance with what they desire. With what they desire. That's where we are. Not with what we should desire. Not with what God desires. That's what we should be desiring as believers. But this is referring to what their sin natures desire. The flesh. That's where the flashy stuff comes in. And we all like flashy stuff. But where's the truth at in that? See the difference? If you accumulate for pastors in accordance with your own desires, you can end up with a lot of hairy things that aren't in related to the Word. You can. You just can. We all like and seek different things. And, you know, God understands at this point that people are willing to die for their denomination before they show allegiance to what His Word really says. He knows where we're at. It's no surprise to Him, right? They've already stuck the stake in the ground and they're not moving. And you're not going to move them either. You're not going to move them either. So I think this is why we're continuing on this downward slope of major judgment that we're heading towards. I think we're seeing that now. But God can change that. God can change that. And there is opportunity after opportunity. Because you know what? The more hardened people's hearts become, think about this. You know, that takes time to do that. Guess what heart that is never hardened? It's a young person's heart. It's a young person's heart. They're not hardened yet. They hadn't had the time to be hardened. And guess what? They're still open to the truth. They're still open to hearing things that are relevant to God, relevant to His Word, and in accordance with what we should be doing and not necessarily what everybody else is doing in the world. The youth is a huge opportunity, huge in this country. We have kids now that are kind of in this, you know, they're almost like walking zombies now. They're ripe to be influenced by something other than what they have because it's not doing it for them. And you can tell it's not doing it for them. They're lazy, they're depressed, they're just walking zombies. And so when we influence them in this direction because this is what we're here for, at least one of the reasons, I think there's a lot of opportunity in that area. So a response is first when it comes to obedience. And the second is growth in obedience of what God desires of us. And that's where the accuracy and consistency comes in. That's what we're not seeing either. Both of those things come into play there. And we can't forget about this part either. We can't forget about the love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is a love component of why we're accurate and why we're consistent and why we're those weird Christians that go to church every time the doors are open and why we give time of God to our life every day for however long and study and learn about Him. Why we do that? It's because of this right here. Because there is a love relationship that is a reality for any person that desires to grow and fall more and more in love with the God and the Savior that saved you and loved you first. He loved us first. So that comes with not only His love for first leading the way, but us getting on board and reciprocating that love back. And how do we do that? What does it say? It's easy. Keep His commandments. See, we have a country that's not in love or has fallen out of love with God right now. Why? Because there's no accuracy in what to keep. There's no accuracy in knowing what it says to even know what to keep. And when there's no accuracy in keeping or knowing, or what do you have? Well, you have a bunch of people that don't love God and don't desire to advance that relationship any farther. And maybe they're believers, maybe they're unbelievers, but the reality is this is not happening. So that's what we have, is lots of people who are not interested in loving God because it requires obedience. It requires obedience. And I've already said that not necessarily the crowd thing to do, but hey, the word keep here in this verse is a word that means to guard or to keep watch over. It can mean to cause a state or condition to continue in a certain way. Do you hear the work that requires on your part? Guard it, protect it, desire to keep moving it forward. And by no means are we responsible for maintaining that love relationship. God is driving, God is sustaining, but we have a part in obedience. And I think it really boils down to discipline. To discipline. We have to discipline ourselves. If we don't in any other area, we need to start in this area. This area drives the rest of the areas that you begin to see and focus on and need work in. This area of discipline in your life happens every day, and God gives you the strength, the power, the awareness, the discernment to then discipline other areas of your life. It starts here, though. To keep it, you have to guard it. You have to protect it. You know, there is an aspect, and we can all hold true to that, that growing spiritually is not always the easiest thing. Not only is the world wanting your ear, but your sin nature's wanting your time as well, and your ear. They want you. They want you away from the relationship that you're in. They want you away from that Bible study. They want you to do something else. They want, what is it? Distraction after distraction after distraction. And by the way, thank you for being here, honestly. Because not only is it motivating to me that there's people out there who are positive like yourselves, but it brings out this word keep right here. We always don't want to come here. I mean, let's be real. We're human beings. We always don't want to come and show up and wake up and get up and move. But there's an aspect of this that's a much greater than ourselves, that we want to keep the commandments. We want to keep His commandments. And I think that aspect alone is overshining anything else at this point, because that's what we're talking about is obedience. So if we're going to be obedient, I think that's a big part of it. So, and that's something that is required of us, by the way, every day. Every day. That's the daily part of obedience that I was talking about. So this is not a slight change, but I just wanted to mention this because I see a lot of different things along my study. Some are distracting. Some I let distract me. Some I don't. This one particular thing, I came across a sermon from 1971, and I was interested in it. It was called, the title of it was Satan the Great Deceiver. Sounds like a great sermon, right? Satan the Great Deceiver. I mean, it's kind of part of our lesson, Satan the Great Deceiver. And of course, I wasn't looking for this. I was looking for something else, and I came across this. And I sometimes get sidetracked, and this was one of those times. But I was interested in what it had to say, because it was from 1971, and it was from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And, you know, I looked at it, I said, you know, that's interesting. This is titled Satan the Great Deceiver, and it's by a church that has a great name. I mean, if you take the religion out of what you know about that name, it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's a great name. I mean, to me, that sounds like this is a church where the truth is taught, doesn't it? And that's the title of the sermon, Satan the Great Deceiver. I thought, man, I got to see this. This is interesting, right? And the Latter-day Saints, it just means that the saints are in the latter days, which we are in. So their name's accurate, right? I don't know if they're saints. I doubt they're believers because they believe in a different salvation than you do. Maybe they were saved at one point in their life. I'm not making any judgments. But the reality is, it's a works-based salvation, right? And there's a lot of other issues to go along with the deity of who Jesus Christ is and how that came to be. There's a whole bunch of separate issues there. But I was looking at this, and it just, I thought, how ironic. This is from a church that has a great name. It consists of saints, at least according to the name. And here I am reading about a man who is preaching something who has been deceived himself. He's been deceived. And his audience has been deceived. Satan has penetrated. And this is where Satan loves to work the most. In the churches. In the churches. I mean, why not? If you can get that close to disrupting something, why not get there? He's there. He is in the churches, in the preachers, in the students, in everything. And it makes perfect sense, right? If you're going to infiltrate something, you might as well get as close to you can where it hurts the most, at least where it gets people the most distant in their relationship with where they need to be with Jesus Christ. So last I checked, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was not founded by Jesus Christ. It was actually founded by a man. And if you trace back every single religion in the United States, you will find that it all goes back to a man. Some man started that religion, including this one. The good ones and the bad ones. Not Jesus Christ. He's the one who got cranked up a believer who is a Christian. That means a follower of Christ. One that is in Christ. Right? That's what we're talking about. That's religion or Christianity. That's what separates this lesson. But if you trace them back, you'll find that. And as I was reading this sermon, I noticed it was quoting Scripture, but it wasn't from the Bible, right? And this, you know, this shouldn't surprise you. It was quoting Scripture. I thought, well, man, let me go see what this is. And some of you have heard of this. It was from a book called The Pearl of Great Price. And I didn't know what this was, so I went and looked it up, and this is a collection of revelation from good old Joseph Smith, who founded the religion. He was a man who claimed to be a prophet and who started this religion. And this is Mormonism, by the way. I haven't mentioned that, but this is Mormonism. And this is a religion that teaches that the Bible is only one of four sources of divine authority. See how it expands on divine authority? And those other sources that are extra biblical contradict what the Bible says, what the one authority says. And it's no different in a lot of different religions. They include extra biblical information and include it under the umbrella of God's divine authority. So now you can live under God's authority and you can live under this man-made stuff. Well, what do you get? Either it's absolute truth or it's not. It can't be half truth. It's got to be something else. And that's exactly what it is. So anyways, I just wanted to bring that up because I think that's why many people have a hard time with this subject, because of what the Word God tells them. It's not that, but because of their devotion and or experience with some religion, but it's based on deception. It's based on the visuals. It's based on experience. And guess what? We can all have good experiences. We can all have good memories. We can all see some really neat things. I'm a part of that too. But at the end of the day, where are we hanging our hat when it comes to saying that's good, that's from God, that's not good, that's not from God? I mean, you know, where do we, I'm not saying to exclude that stuff out of your brain, because keep those experiences. Those are good. I mean, good experiences are good. But I'm not speaking about that part per se. I'm going a level above that, and I'm telling us to think about things the way they really are. The way they really are. Doesn't mean hate them. Doesn't mean treat them differently. Actually, that's most of the people who we're around. That's the world we live in. So, grace is still there. Love is still there. Your obedience to Christ is still there. But we need to realize where we're at today. That's the type of environment we're in. That's the type of environment we're in. And I'm telling you this, all these things, you know, it seemed like I may have gotten a little sidetracked, but I do want to expose some of this to get it out there, right? But this is where Satan loves to work. He loves to work in this area. I heard all my life growing up, religion is Satan's ace trump. All my life. And guess what? That's a fact. I did not understand the meaning of that, but that is a fact. That's the one that he does best at, and he does a darn good job at it. He does. He does. I mean, you got to think about, Satan is aware that when you get people into smaller groups and thinking differently and exclude them from, it's easier to conquer them. Divide and conquer, right? And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing fingers being pointed. We're seeing, now we're seeing riots and stuff in schools and everything else. See, because he's divided, and now he's beginning to conquer, at least think he's conquering, right? Temporarily conquering. But none of that should surprise you, because the great deceiver has been doing this since the beginning of history. Human history through Adam and Eve, right? That's where he started, and he's going to keep doing that. So nothing new there. And this is exactly why back in 2 Timothy 4, right after Paul explains what he did here, what people will look for, which we are here, I believe, right after he says they'll turn aside to miss, he goes on to tell Timothy what to do. Right after this. This is what he says. In other words, how are you to respond? How are you what are you to do in this situation? This is what he tells him. He says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And by the way, this is four commands. Four commands. And these all apply to us. Just because you're not in ministry doesn't mean they don't apply to you. Every single one of these apply to us. The first one is to be alert. Be alert in all things. Be aware of what's happening. And that's what Satan loves, is when people get comfortable, when they drop their guard, when they're out of fellowship, not filled with the Spirit. To me, that's being spiritually comfortable, or you could say carnal, right? So be alert is a big area. Or in this case, it says be sober, but you can get the analogy, because when people are intoxicated, they're not at the top of their game when it comes to thinking, when it comes to how they think and make judgment calls. That's altered. Now they're making decisions that aren't necessarily with the Word of God or with God's desires. So if we can stay alert, that's part of what this is saying. And then the next one says, endure hardship, endure hardship. And we're going to talk more about this, but this is to wait and trust in God in the times in which we live. I realize that's hard to do sometimes. We want to jump out there and do something and help and fight and jump and run and crawl through the mud to save everyone and the country and endure hardships. The word endure has the connotation behind it that means to trust in God in the adversity in which we find ourselves in now. Because guess what? It's His timing that's going to change the course, and it's His timing that is going to change the hearts of people that have rejected Him and are going to continue to reject Him. Ever feel like an innocent bystander who's just itching to do something and say something and change course and write your senators and write your everything, all these things? We always get into those modes. What can I do? What can I do? Right here. trust and wait on the Lord. And this goes back to Psalm 37 that we studied. Same type of thing. This is one of the big priorities. And I think that God expects from us is to trust in Him because He understands what's happening. This is nothing new to Him. And He's watching it up until a certain point, right? So He gets it. The next one, and don't forget these are imperative moods. It says, do the work of an evangelist. What a great time to do it. In hardship, in adversity, when people need Jesus Christ the most. I think we're all supposed to be somewhat of an evangelist, whether it be on a personal level or whether it be on a large scale level. There's got to be some evangelizing happening. There has to be a desire to see people won over for Christ. Because do you realize the only thing that's going to change any courses is when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? And I think that people need something before they get to that point. But the reality is, many of them are open now. Right now. I know some of them are stuck and drive in the wrong direction, and God's going to have to intervene. Right? We know that. But there's so many that are open, and the youth is always there. The youth is always there, wandering around, not knowing what direction to go. They don't have any direction. Their parents are in religion. They're not spiritual. They're not growing. There's no transformation of heart. They don't know what the heck they're doing. And the kids are looking at this, well, what does that mean? That's not doing anything for them. There's a bunch of hypocrites in that church. They're not stupid. Kids aren't stupid. They're smart. They're just the opposite. They're receptive. They're alert. They're awake. And, you know, they make these judgment calls and they're lost. They're lost. They need some direction. They need some direction. So do the work of an evangelist. Influence them in the right direction. And I think this last one is very important. Fulfill your ministry. And this just means fulfill the calling that God has placed on your life. Fulfill it. You know, that looks like so many different things. Wherever God has placed you, there is a calling. There is a reason why you are where you are. There is a very important reason why you are where you are. I can't necessarily tell you that decision, but I guarantee you can find that reason. You can find the reason why you're there because God has put you in a place where there's some work of an evangelist that needs to be done. And there may be a lost person who is in need of the Savior, and now it's time to fulfill that ministry. To do the work of an evangelist and fulfill that ministry. Don't be looking for something that there's nothing to look for when God has so much work to do for where we are. We're quick to look for something else when there's plenty of work to be done when it comes to God's work. God's work. He always has something to do or else He would move you. He'd move you. If He doesn't need you there, He will move you. Guaranteed. But would you believe that all this requires obedience? Every single bit of it. Every single bit of it. There's not... this is foreign to most people, by the way. These four commands are not in any... They may be in their vocabulary. They may talk about them. They may know the verse. They may regurgitate it. But when it comes to the this being in their heart and carrying it out, it's a joke. It's just something I say, something I speak about, and God knows that, right? He sees the heart. He sees the heart, and they're deceived. Somehow they forget that. God sees the heart. So I think we need more people, obviously, to do these things, but it requires standing for the truth in a world that is opposed to the truth. You're going to be the ones who stand on the truth in a world that's opposed to the truth. I keep seeing people who stand on the truth and they get persecuted for it. So what? So what? That's what it's coming to. Standing on the truth for the sake of what you are, your identity for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying go do anything stupid. I'm saying stand for what you believe in. Stand for what you believe in. And don't just go with the motion of the waves and get tossed around to and fro because it's easier. It's easier. There's a reason why nobody's here. And I'm not just talking about a Wednesday night. I'm just talking about our church in general. It's because God understands where we are as a country. And He also understands that there's people like you who have a lot of things to do in the dark world in which we live. Your light has to shine. You got to let it shine. I mean, there is a light, and God wants it to shine. So that really was not a detour, because I think it went along with this lesson, but this is all very important things, because obedience is something that is so critical in fulfilling these things and doing these things, and just, I think, doing what we're supposed to do and what God desires us to do as Christians. I mean, that you know, what else do we want to do? I mean, we want to fulfill God's will. That's the bottom line. And the only way to do that is to do it accurately. We're not doing that as a country. We're so inaccurate, so imprecise, so inconsistent, it's not even funny. And so when we have accurate Christians, I'm motivated, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of things out there to do and to say and to stand for and to influence. All these things come into play, and just be alert, because it's getting ugly. It's getting ugly, and it's not getting any better, I'll tell you that much. But God always protects His people. So there is a confidence there, there's a protection there, and there's always that protection that we can know for certain that no matter what we do and what we stand for, as long as we're doing it for God and according to His will, we're always protected. And that's what we need to keep in mind. So with that being said, we'll pick this back up on Sunday. We got to get back to our Psalm 37. We're kind of on a little swing out from it, but we'll come back and we'll keep talking about it. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for this congregation, for these positive believers. We understand it's not about us, it's about You. And I just pray that we can continue to see that the peripheral things are not what's important. What's important is truth, is Your Word. This is things that You desire, You've told us, You want us to do, all for our benefit. Everything is rooted in love, and we're just so thankful to be able to move in this direction, to experience it, to enjoy it, and most of all, to be on the winning team. I mean, that's the best part of all this. I thank You so much for being in the time in which we live, and we just pray that we can be faithful, we can be true, and we can stay consistent in Your Word, and also to continue to preach about Jesus Christ. Because people need Him. People need to understand that not only is there a Savior, but He offered it to them simply by them believing in Jesus, who He is, believing in Jesus Christ through faith. We need to spread that message, and we're so grateful to do it. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.